Well, amen. It's certainly good to be here in God's house this morning. I have certainly been blessed this week. I know my wife has. I guess I feel like I'm right at home, as brother, your pastor said. And it's just Wednesday night, and through this weekend, everybody's been so kind and just offered a lot of kind words. And it's I just love the emphasis on the family, amen, in this church. And I don't see that a lot, so it's refreshing to Debbie and I. Very refreshing, and so I'm so excited about that. I want you this morning, if you're married, you're not ashamed of it, and you're excited about it, just to raise your hand and wave it. Okay? I'm married. Praise God. Amen. I like to do that, because it just kind of puts it in the face of the devil. Amen? How many of you here this morning are single? That means you're not married. Raise your hand real high. Wow. A lot of singles here. Okay, how many singles here? I've got two single sons, amen. How many singles are here this morning who hope to be married one day? Raise your hand. Wow, I like that, amen. I really like that. And you know, I go into a lot of churches and I've asked that question before, and I'd have 100 singles raise their hand, and when I ask that second question, maybe two. And I think, well, how sad, amen? How sad. Turn your Bible with me to Malachi chapter 2. And turn with me, if you would, to verse 11. And I want to share with you the word that God has placed on my heart this morning. And I would say in preface this morning, I believe this is one of the most needed messages in America today in regard to the family. Not because I'm standing here preaching it, but because of the truth of the Word of God that I want to share with you here this morning. So I hope that you will listen very carefully and your hearts will be very open to the Word of God, whether you're married or whether you're single here this morning. Malachi chapter 2, verse 11. Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that regardeth not the offering any more, receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord the God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For God is saying here that he hates divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. As we pray and ask God's blessing on his word, I want to ask if you're standing next to your family, which I think most of you are, reach over and hold hands as a family if you would this morning. And we certainly are emphasizing the family this morning, but hold hands with each other, husbands and wives and your children. Let's pray and ask God to touch our hearts through his word in a very special way. Father, we humbly come before you this morning, God, realizing that nothing, Lord, of any eternal value or consequence will happen, Father, unless you're here this morning. It's not because of any man being here, but only through your Spirit. So, Father, I pray that you might reach down from heaven with your holy finger and go through every seat in this building this morning. And, Father, that you might touch every heart afresh, that you would break every heart afresh in their relationship with you, that you would break every heart afresh in their relationship with each other. Father, I pray for every marriage relationship here this morning. Father, I don't know the condition of every marriage, but Father, I'm sure there's some here today that are struggling. And Father, I pray for a healing touch upon that marriage. And I pray those marriages would submit unto you afresh today. I pray that you would make strong marriages stronger. Father, you would encourage husbands and wives. Father, I pray that the singles that are here this morning would hear the word of God, Father, and it would be engraved upon their heart as they look toward marriage one day. So, Father, I pray that you would do that work in every heart and every home, which only you can through your Spirit. And God, if there is someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ, Father, I pray, God, that you would take the blinders off of their heart, Father, and the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would shine unto them. And Father, you would gloriously save them. Do that work through your Holy Spirit, which only you can. For I pray and I ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said,
Amen.
Amen. Praise his name. Police officer Dave Johnson wrote a book several years ago entitled The Light Behind the Star. And in this book, he gives different testimonies of different calls that he went on during his time in the police force. As I was reading through this book, I came across one that he labeled a family disturbance call. And as a way of introduction, I want to share with you this morning his words of what he saw at this particular family disturbance call. And I quote his words. He said, I could see a couple standing in the front yard of a home. A woman was crying and yelling at the man who was standing with his hands in the pockets of his greasy overalls. I could see homemade tattoos on his arm, usually a sign of having been in prison. Walking toward the two, I heard the woman demanding that he fix whatever he had done to the car so that she could leave. He responded only with a contemptuous laugh. She turned to me and asked me if I would make him fix the car. The other officer came forward and we separated the couple to find a solution to the problem. I began talking to the man who told me his wife was having an affair and was leaving him. I asked if he had gone for counseling. He said that he wasn't interested in counseling. He said he was interested only in getting back his things, which he said that she had hidden from him. I asked the wife about his things, and she said that she'd give them back to him if she could get her two VCRs. She said they owned three VCRs, and she only wanted two. The other officer walked over to the wife's car and looked under the hood to see if he could fix the trouble. The husband walked over, took the coil wire of his pocket, and handed it to the officer. He then told his wife that she could have a VCR if he could have his things. She finally agreed and went inside the house. I found out later that his things were narcotics that he was dealing in. As the wife entered the house, I noticed two little girls standing in the doorway. They were watching the drama unfold. They were about 8 and 10 years old. Both wore dresses and each clung to her Cabbage Patch doll. At their feet were two small suitcases. My eyes couldn't leave their faces as they watched the two people they loved tear at each other. The woman emerged with the VCR in her arms and went to the car where she put it on the crowded back seat. She turned and told her husband where he could find his things. They agreed to divide their other possessions equally. Then as I watched in disbelief, the husband pointed to the two little girls and said, "Well, which one do you want?" With no apparent emotion, the mother chose the older one. The girls looked at each other, and the older daughter walked out and climbed into the car. The smaller girl, still clutching her Cabbage Patch doll in one hand and her suitcase in the other, watched in bewilderment as her sister and mother drove off. I saw tears streaming down her face. The only comfort she received was an order from her father to go back inside the house as he turned to go talk with some friends. There I stood, police officer Dave Johnson said, the unwilling witness to the death of a family. As I read these words several years ago, it certainly broke my heart as it does to read them again this morning. But the sad thing about that story is that it's not unusual in America today. In fact, statistics tell us that every 26 seconds in this country that a family dies. Folks, I believe that divorce is a cancer in America, whose tentacles reach out and they touch every one of us. What I'm saying here this morning is whether or not you have personally experienced divorce. And I know when I preach in a church like this that statistics say that even half of those attending churches today have went through divorce. Whether you have personally experienced divorce or not, it certainly touches us all. It may be a mom or dad. It may be a sister or brother. Maybe a son or daughter. Maybe a next door neighbor, someone at the workplace. But certainly this thing called divorce is a cancer. And it's destroying our country today. It's destroying the family today. Now, God says that he hates divorce.
Amen.
God's not saying that he hates people that are divorced. Amen. But he's saying that he hates what divorce does to the family, what it does to the home, and what it does to the family. As a result, in our country today, many young people have given up on what we call marriage today. They're just living together. In fact, cohabitation, that is, young people living together, has increased 1,000% in the last 40 years. It's increased another 1,000% in the last 10 years. That is, young people saying, why get married at all? Because most marriages end up in divorce anyway. You might say, preacher, if you could put one statistic on the state of the family in America today, what would it be? I believe it would be this one, that only 23.5% of families in America today are traditional families. That is, a husband and wife living with their children, less than 1 in 4. God help us in America.
Amen.
If there was ever a desperate need for revival, true revival in America today, certainly we need it today. And it starts, folks, it starts in our marriage relationships.
Amen.
It starts in our marriages. It starts in our families. It starts in our home. I don't believe we'll see revival in the church. I don't believe we'll see revival in our communities. I don't believe we'll see revival in this nation until we first see revival in the family. We might ask the question, why are so many marriages failing in America today? Why did this marriage that I, Police Officer Dave Johnson, I read about this morning, why did it fail? Was it because of the selfishness of the wife? Was it because of the narcotics that the husband was dealing in? Certainly there are factors. But I believe to answer this question of why so many families are failing in America today and falling apart in America today, we need to answer a much more basic question. A question that the media is confused about today in America. A question that politicians are confused about today in America. As I travel across America and I preach in hundreds of churches, I have found a question that most church members are confused about today in America. You say, preacher, what is this question? If we understood the answer to this question, would help us understand why so many families are falling apart in America today. The question is a very simple question, but certainly a very profound question, and a question that demands an answer, especially in our churches today. The question is simply this: just what is marriage? What is this thing we call marriage anyway? You say, well, preacher, that's a pretty simple question. Well, if I were to ask you to take out a piece of paper and a pen and to write out a sentence or two of definition of marriage, how would you define the marriage relationship this morning? I was sitting in my office several years ago, and I began to meditate and think on this, and I looked over on my library wall, and there on my bookshelf was a copy of the original 1828 Webster's Dictionary. I pulled it off the shelf. I laid it on my desk. I opened it up to the word marriage. I wanted to see how that Webster defined marriage in 1828, almost 200 years ago. As I looked down at the definition, he defined marriage this way. Listen to it. Marriage is a contract, both civil and religious, by which the parties engage to live in mutual affection and fidelity till death shall separate them. Marriage was instituted by God Himself for the purpose of preventing the promiscuous intercourse of the sexes, for promoting domestic felicity, and for securing the maintenance and education of children. I thought, wow, that's a pretty good definition out of a dictionary, amen? I thought to myself, I wonder how that definition has changed in the last 200 years. I took off of my shelf a recent copy of the Collegiate Webster's Dictionary. I laid it on top of this 1828 copy of the dictionary, and I opened it up to the word marriage and read the definition. The definition read as follows: the state of being united to a person of the opposite sex as husband or wife in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. Or number two, the state of being united to a person of the same sex in a relationship like that of traditional marriage, an intimate or close union. I thought that's a far cry from the definition given in 1828. Intimate or close union between who? A man and a man? Between a woman and a woman? Certainly a politically correct definition for our day and time, but not a biblically correct definition. I got tired of looking in dictionaries. And I thought to myself, if we want a definition of marriage, we need to look in the Word of God. After all, God is the one who instituted and ordained marriage in the beginning. I turn to this passage in Malachi chapter 2, our text this morning. And in this text, God gives us His definition of marriage. I hope you'll look at it with me very, very closely this morning. Look with me again at verse 11. The Bible says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel, in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned. That word profane, we get our word profanity from it. It means to make common and ordinary. They had made something common and ordinary, that is, the holiness of the Lord, or the holy institution of the Lord. I believe it's referring to marriage there. They had profaned the holy institution of marriage. They had made it very common, very ordinary, something that God calls very precious, very holy. They had profaned the holiness of the Lord, which He loves, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. As we look through this passage, I think we can see that these men of Judah really did several things. Number one, they were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. They were not being the husbands that they need to be for their wives. In fact, I think it even indicates there was some type of abusive behavior of the husband even toward their wife. But not only that, they were intermarrying with these women of foreign lands. And God had commanded them not to do this. They were not to intermarry with these lands that did not believe in Jehovah God. We might say the New Testament equivalent, that is, that we're not to be unequally yoked with non-believers. That is, a young man, a young lady, single young man, single young lady here this morning, you have no business in relationship if you're a Christian with someone who is not a Christian. Amen. And these men of Judah had dealt treacherously with the wives of their youth. They had intermarried with these women of pagan gods. Now, what is God's response to this? Look with me at verse 12. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. God says, I'm going to cut you off. I don't care whether you're a master. I don't care whether you're a scholar. I don't care whether you're rich. I don't care whether you're poor. I don't care what your social standing is. I'm going to cut you off because of how you're dealing with your wife and in intermarrying with these women of foreign lands. He goes on to say this in verse 13. And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that it regardeth not the offering anymore, receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Wow. You say, what's happening here, preacher? Well, I believe, many commentators believe different things, but I believe part of this is indicating that these wives of the youth are crying out before God because of what their husbands are doing. And because of this, God is telling these men of Judah, I'm not going to receive your offerings anymore. I'm not going to receive your worship anymore. Let me stop here and say this. I believe in churches all across America. I believe one of the great hindrances to revival in our churches is the marriage relationships in those churches. Again, as I said before, God is saying, listen, I'm not going to receive your offerings. I'm not going to receive your worship until you get your marriage relationship right. Amen. Until you get your family right. And I believe if we want to see a great move of God in our churches, in our nation today, it starts again with having our marriages right and our families right with God. And God is telling these men, I'm not going to receive your offerings. I'm not going to receive your worship. In verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Or these men are asking God, why? God, I don't understand. What did we do, God? Why won't you receive our offerings, God? Why won't you receive our worship, God? What have we done? And in answering their question in verse 14, God gives us, I believe, a definition of marriage. Look at it very closely with me. He says, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Let me stop right there for a moment. If you like to underline words in your Bible or circle words, you might underline or circle that little word, witness. It simply means legal accuser. God says, I am the legal accuser against you and the wife of your youth, and you have dealt against her treacherously. Now, why would God say that I am a legal accuser? Well, Jesus says in Matthew 19:6, those whom God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That is, marriage is a divine joining by God of a man and woman into a one flesh relationship. Amen. So when these men had married these women of their youth, God was a witness against them because God is the one who joined them together. And God says, I'm a witness against you. I'm a legal accuser against you of how you're dealing with your wives very treacherously. Then he goes on to say at the end of verse 14, look at it carefully with me. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. I want you to notice two very significant words at the end of verse 14. The first word is the word companion. The second word is the word covenant. These two words are very significant words in the Word of God to describe the marriage relationship. And God uses both of these words here and in other places in Scripture to describe really what marriage is all about. So I want to stop at this point and I want to give you what I believe is a good biblical definition of marriage. I believe what God is saying is marriage is a covenant of companionship between a man and woman. Amen. Let me say that again. Marriage is a covenant of companionship between a man and between a woman. And if I had given this definition 50 years ago, I would have had to say between a man and woman. But unfortunately today we do. And God is saying marriage is a covenant of companionship between a man and between a woman. But to understand this definition, we need to understand what these two words mean. What does it mean to be a companion in the marriage relationship? What does it mean to be in a covenant of marriage in the marriage relationship? Now, as I describe these two words, you may be here this morning. You say, well, preacher, I agree with what you're saying. I don't want you just to be hearers of the word only this morning. Amen. I want you to think about this definition. As I give you the definition of these two words, and I put this together this morning, and I want you to ask yourself the question, am I living out God's definition of marriage in my marriage relationship? Is my marriage picturing what God says here that marriage should picture? Let's look at the first word, and that is the word companion. What does it mean to be in a companion, to be a companion in marriage, in the marriage relationship? I believe to answer that question, we have to reflect back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. And in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God says it's not good for man to be what, church? Alone. To be alone. That is, God put within man a need, and the need that God put within man was a need to eliminate loneliness in his life. Now, man was not alone. Man was fellowshipping, communing with God in the Garden of Eden. But there was no one else like unto himself. So God put within man a need in his life to eliminate loneliness. And the way that that loneliness would be eliminated is by God supplying to him a helpmeet, a woman, amen, as a completer and a helper to him. I love what Dr. Ed Wheat says in his book, Love Life for Every Married Couple. He says, love in marriage focuses upon giving one's spouse the companionship that he or she needs to eliminate loneliness in their life. Love in marriage focuses upon giving one's spouse the companionship that he or she needs to eliminate loneliness in their life. Now, we might say be companions in what ways? Eliminate loneliness in what areas of our life? I believe there's three specific ways that we're to be companions in the marriage relationship. Number one, we're to be physical companions in marriage. And we're to be physical companions by being in sight of each other. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, likewise, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. The word dwell with means to take up residence or to live with, or let me just put it simply, to spend time with. Amen. To spend time with your wife. Now, as simple as that sounds, that's one of the greatest needs in marriage relationships in America today. Most marriage relationships are like two metro trains that cross paths in their home. And they have very little time for each other. They may share children, may share a meal together. Many marriage relationships, they don't even do that much anymore. But they get very, very busy, very, very distracted, and they spend very, very little time with each other. Several years ago, I was flying back home, and I picked up USA Today, and I read the title of an article that USA Today said, Commuter Marriage Relationships in America. And I thought, what is a commuter marriage relationship? And it described a marriage relationship where the husband lives in this city, the wife lives over here in this city, and they commute to see each other. I didn't marry my wife, Debbie, to commute to see her. I married her so I could be with her, amen? Spend time with her. Take up residence with her. But this was several years ago, and it said there were over 1 million marriage relationships in America that were commuter marriage relationships, and it was growing exponentially. Now, folks, listen to me this morning. One of the greatest needs in your marriage is, as simple as what I'm saying right now, is to find time for each other.
Amen.
I know there's a strong emphasis on families here, which I just think is awesome. And you can be so distracted because of all the cares of this world and caring for your children and caring for your family that you don't take the time you need to invest into your own marriage relationship to find that special time for you as a husband and as a wife. Debbie and I live on the Cumberland Plateau in Tennessee. When we are home, about every day in the morning, many times at night, we'll get on a little road outside our house and we walk a mile up to a bluff line on the Cumberland Plateau. It's our time, our special time together. We hold hands. We talk to each other. If God has shown me something in Scripture, I'll share it with Debbie. We'll take time when we get up there to pray with each other. We'll talk about our dreams and our goals. We'll talk about our children. It's our special time together. Now, folks, let me say here this morning, you spend time with what you love. Folks, listen, if you love God, nobody has to beg you to read the Word of God. You do it because you love Him. Amen. Nobody has to beg you to come to the house of God. Nobody has to beg you to pray to God. You do it because you love God and you want to spend time with God. You spend time with what you love. And guys, if you love your wife, you'll find time for her.
Amen.
Your wife is more important than going hunting. Amen. Your wife is more important than going fishing. Your wife is more important than college football. Your wife is more important than golfing. I'm not saying those things are wrong, but listen, your wife should be a priority way above those things. Amen?
Amen.
And you need to find time for her in that relationship. There needs to be this special time for each other. But let me say, not only are we to be physical companions by being inside of each other, but we're to be physical companions by being intimate with each other physically. Amen? You know, many times, I remember years ago, I'd be out of town. Debbie didn't get to travel with me then. And when I got back home, the first person I looked for wasn't my four boys. Amen? Just to put it bluntly. I looked for my wife. And if she was in the kitchen, I'd go in the kitchen, I'd give her a big hug, and I'd give her a big kiss. And if she left the kitchen and went to the laundry room, I'd follow her in the laundry room. And I'd give her another hug and another kiss. And if she left the laundry room and went upstairs, I'd like a little puppy dog. I'd be right behind her and I'd go upstairs. And I'd give her another hug and another kiss. You say, preacher, why did you do that? Because it's fun. Amen. I like it.
Amen.
Now let me stop and say that there's nothing wrong with that. Amen. I am married to her. Amen.
Amen.
She is my wife. And the Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, that marriage is honorable among all. You know, marriage is to be held in high honor among everybody. Amen.
Yes.
And the marriage bed or the bed is undefiled.
That's right.
There's a place for intimacy between a man and woman. And the place for intimacy is in the marriage relationship, not outside of marriage,
right,
but in marriage. Amen. Young people, singles, listen to me this morning. God isn't trying to keep you from having intimacy. He's trying to keep you for intimacy at the right time. Amen.
Amen.
He goes on to say in Hebrews 13:4, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you believe God is judging that in America today?
Yes.
Absolutely. There'll be 17 million cases of sexually transmitted diseases in our country this year. One out of six teenagers will contract a sexually transmitted disease in America this year. I graduated from high school in 1973. You probably never would have guessed that, amen? Thank you. And in my graduating class in 1973, only one in 40 had a sexually transmitted disease. And the average graduating class in America last year wasn't 1 in 40, it was 1 in 4. Folks, listen to me this morning. God says this thing of intimacy between a husband and wife is very, very sacred.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Don't feel like, guys, listen to me, don't feel like that you can go out and you can have your little fling. Ladies, don't go out and feel like you can have your little fling and God's going to ignore it. He's going to blink his eye at it. He's not. He's going to judge it. Young people, don't think that you can go out and do as you please when it comes to intimacy. You can't. God sees all things. He knows all things, and God sees you. And God says, I will judge whoremongers and adulterers. I believe the first way we're to be physical companions with each other is by being in sight of each other. Secondly, by being intimate with each other. But not only does God call us to be physical companions, but God calls us to be emotional companions. We're to be emotional companions as a husband and wife. In the last verse of Genesis chapter 2, summarizing the first marriage relationship, God said, and they were both, what, church? Naked and not ashamed. I like that. They were both naked and they were not ashamed. That word naked means to be known and still loved and accepted.
Amen.
Wow, what a great thing. They were totally known, but yet still loved and still accepted. Now, after they sinned, they were afraid if they were totally known, they wouldn't be loved and wouldn't be accepted. That's why they covered themselves up. Amen. And that's what man has done ever since. One of the great needs in many marriage relationships, and many marriage relationships probably here this morning, is for you to have this open transparency, this open nakedness in your marriage relationship, where that you can be open to your husband and open to your wife. You can share your heart with them without fear of rejection.
That's right.
And fear of shame and guilt. Adam and Eve had what I like to describe as a relationship of light. You say, preacher, why do you say that? Because they were in the presence of God, in the light of the glory of God. And the Bible says that God is light, and in Him is no what, church? No darkness at all. Darkness hides. Light reveals. They had a revealing relationship. They could totally reveal themselves to each other without any fear of rejection. They could be open and unashamed toward each other. Many couples need to move their relationship out of the dark back into the light in the presence of Holy God. Amen? And let God dispel all that darkness out of that relationship. Listen, God wants you to take down those walls in your relationship this morning. God wants you to open those closed doors. God wants you to be able to communicate with each other as a husband and wife very, very openly and very, very intimately. Oh, there was a physical, we might say, companionship in a marriage relationship. But there was an emotional companionship. And let me say, thirdly, there was a spiritual companionship. And I want to take a few more minutes on this because I think it's so important. Because I don't believe that you're emotional and physical companionship will ever be what it can be until your spiritual companionship is what it ought to be. I reflect back to Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says that the husband is the head of his wife. Now, guys, listen to me this morning. It's not a question of whether or not you're the head of your wife. The Bible says you are the head of your wife. The question is, what kind of head are you? What kind of biblical headship are you exercising in the relationship with your wife? Are you being the spiritual head that God has called you to be? It says in Ephesians 5 and verse 25, it says that husbands are to love their wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Amen?
Amen.
This is sacrificial death of self. But he goes on to say this in verse 26. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it, cleanse his bride with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself as a glorious bride. Now, in this passage, the context of this passage is God is trying to teach us as husbands how to emulate the headship of Jesus Christ in a relationship with our wife. And in verse 26, it says that he might sanctify. That word sanctify means to set apart, to position in. Before we got married, Debbie's maiden name was Debbie Farmer. We stood before a preacher, and when he said, "I do," her name became Debbie Wood. She was positioned in me as my body. I am her head. Amen. That's the picture that God gives us. That's why I believe it's very biblical for a wife to take on her husband's name. She is sanctified, set apart unto her husband. There's a second word that's very significant in verse 26, and that word is cleanse. To expiate. I mean, it's a continuous verb. It means it's not something that happens once and for all, but there's a continual purification in the relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. He is continually cleansing us, amen, by the Word of God, the washing of the water by the Word. Amen. In the same way, I believe what God is trying to show us in this text is that a husband is to continually cleanse his marriage relationship by washing his wife in the Word of God. We're to continually cleanse that marriage through washing it in the Word of God. Now that puts a great responsibility on me as a man, as a husband. It says I must study the Word of God. I must meditate upon the Word of God. I must memorize the Word of God. I must share the Word of God with my wife. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if a wife would want to know something about the Word, she ought to be able to come home and ask who? Her husband, amen? And again, that puts a great responsibility on me, saying, I must get in the Word of God, be a student of the Word of God. I believe revival in our marriage relationship starts right here with us as men, being the men of God that God has called us to be. That is, making sure that we are students of the Word of God. You know, I go in churches all across this country. We have a resource table back here. And you know who buys books? Who do you think in most churches? The women do. Most of the time, it's the women buying books. I have men many times come up to a book table, and they'll say this to my face. They'll say, you know, I would like to get that book, but I just don't like to read. You know what I feel like saying? Grow up.
Amen.
Amen.
Good preaching.
I mean, grow up.
Amen.
It's a lot of things you may not like to do. Learn to like it.
Amen.
Amen. Get in the Word of God. This is a primary book. But God has given us some good, godly men with some good books to help us be the man of God that God wants us to be. And if you want to be that godly man, listen, you need to read. You need to study the Word of God. Don't let your children grow up thinking hungering and thirsting for God is a feminine quality. Amen. Let them see Daddy reading the Word of God. Let them see Daddy leading family altar. Let them see Daddy praying with their mother. Amen. We're to be spiritual companions. Men, we're to bathe our wife, I believe, daily in the Word of God. I believe as companions, we're to be companions physically, we're to be companions emotionally, and we're to be companions spiritually. But in this definition, God says, yet is she thy companion and thy wife, and the wife of thy covenant. So marriage is a covenant of this companionship. What does it mean to be in a covenant of marriage? Well, the word covenant is not strange to Scripture. We see it in Genesis chapter 15, where God talks about His covenant relationship with Abraham. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 16, where God talks about His covenant marriage relationship with Israel. We see it in Jeremiah chapter 31, where God talks about the new covenant through Jesus Christ. I believe this word covenant is like a beautiful thread in a fine garment. It pops its head up all through the Word of God. Amen? But I think there are two very significant characteristics of covenants that we need to understand in light of Scripture when it comes to marriage. And I believe the first is this. All covenants involve great expense. Let me say that again. All covenants involve great expense. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, and He gave Himself for her. The greatest expense that's ever been given in a covenant relationship is the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. The shedding of His blood as an atonement for our sin, that we might become the bride of Jesus Christ. Oh, the greatest price that's ever been paid is the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. All covenants involve the great expense of death of self for the good of the one that you enter into covenant with. Let me say that again. All covenants involve the death of self for the good of the one that you come into covenant with. And let me say, in light of this postmodern culture that we live in today, that a covenant is not a contract. It includes a contract, but it's much more than a contract. I came across a statement that a couple had written up. It was in the February 14th USA Today several years ago. And it went like this. No surprises for Albuquerque lovebirds Rex and Teresa Legale. They have a 16-page prenuptial agreement with the rules for their life together. Which gas to buy, Chevron Supreme unleaded. How often they'll have intimacy, 3 to 5 times a week. And who does the laundry, in parentheses, Teresa. We went into this knowing that it's a leap of faith when you get married, Rex told the Associated Press. And he ended with this statement. This gives us a list that we can live by. I thought, if you're living by a list, you're in trouble. Amen, because you're not going to keep your part of the list. In a contract, basically, that's what it says. It says, if you do your part, then I'll do my part. If you love me right as a wife, I'll love you right as a husband. Or if you love me right as a husband, I'll love you right as a wife. If you're nice and kind to me, then I'll be nice and kind to you. If you do your part of the housework, I'll do my part of the housework. But if you don't, I won't. Amen? Many marriages live like that today. Then a contractual relationship, it says, listen, you do what you should, and I'll do what I should. But if you don't, I'm not. You may be here this morning, you say, preacher, I never signed any kind of contractual relationship like that. Well, listen, you don't have to live out a contractual relationship. Right. You can have a mental list of expectations in your mind for your husband or wife, where that you basically check them off based on what they do or do not do. That's a legalistic relationship. A lawful type relationship. God says, no, I didn't design marriage to be a legalistic contractual relationship. I designed marriage to be a grace covenant relationship. And a grace covenant relationship says this, I'm going to be the loving husband I ought to be for you. Even when you're not the loving wife, you ought to be for me. Or I'm going to be the godly wife I ought to be for you. Even when you're not the godly husband, you ought to be for me. Or I'm going to be nice and kind to you, even when you're not nice and kind to me. I'm going to do what I ought to do, even when you don't do what you ought to do. Now you say, preacher, how can you live out that kind of relationship? The answer is, you can't. In and of yourself, you won't. This flesh won't allow you to. This flesh says, listen, it's not fair how they treated me. This flesh says, get even with them for how they treated you. Don't let them get by with that. But God says to die to this flesh. Right. Die daily. A covenant says, I'm willing to die daily for the good of the one that I enter into covenant with. Only the grace of God and the oil of the grace of God flowing in your life and through your marriage can allow you to live in a covenant way like that. That's why every person here, the first need you have in your life as a married couple is a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. That you might be empowered to live this way. Aren't you thankful that we're not in a contractual relationship with Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that nothing shall separate us from the love of God? Hallelujah. Amen. Nothing can separate. We have that same agape love available to us as a child of God in a marriage relationship. Where that we can sacrificially die to self for the good of our wife or for the good of our husband. All covenants involve the great expense of the death of self for the good of the one you enter into covenant with. But let me say secondly, not only do all covenants involve great expense, all covenants involve also great expectations. Great expectations. You remember your wedding vows? They probably went something like this, for better or... You know this next part. For richer or poor. In sickness or in... Till death do we... Till death do we part. You didn't say till disillusionment do we part. You didn't say till debt do we part. You said till death do we part. Amen. You know what that is? That's total commitment. Amen. That says when I go into marriage... I'm going into marriage saying I must make my marriage work for the glory of God. I remember years ago, we were living near Charlotte, North Carolina. We lived near a theme park called Carowinds. My boys, because we live close to it, we bought a season pass. We let them go over and ride some of the rides sometimes. And I remember this particular summer, they opened a brand new ride called the Drop Zone. I saw it advertised. It would take you 200 foot straight up and drop you 200 foot straight back down. I thought, who in the world want to ride something like that? I had four of them. They couldn't wait to ride it. I remember the first time I went into Carowinds and the drop zone was open. My boys ran over to the drop zone. They rode it 2, 3, 4 times. They came back over to where I was standing and they said, Dad, you want to ride the drop zone? I said, no, I don't want to ride the drop zone. They said, why don't you want to ride the drop zone? I said, I just don't want to ride the thing. Then my oldest son looked at me and said, Dad, you're chicken, aren't you? I said, no, I'm not chicken. I just don't want to ride it. You know what my four boys did? They got in a circle around me and start making plucking noises. I said, okay, I'll ride the drop zone. And being the head of my wife, the way that I am, I looked over at Debbie and I said, honey, we're in a one flesh relationship. You're going to ride it with me. It's a true story. I remember we held hands, walked over to the drop zone. We waited in line. Finally, it got to be our turn. They turned us around backwards. We sat in those two seats. They pulled the harnesses over our shoulders. We began to ascend vertically straight up. We got up about 30 foot. I looked over at Debbie and her eyes began to roll back in her head. We got up to about 120 foot and I began to pray. And I said, God, if you'll ever let me off of this, I promise you I'll never tempt you this way again. We got up to 190 foot, almost to the top. I looked over at Debbie and I said, honey, I'm getting off. She said, you can't get off. I said, well, give me one good reason why I can't get off. She said, because if you get off, you're going to die. I thought, that's a good one. Amen. That's a good reason. And you know what? We had to ride that ride all the way back down. It came down quick. I got off quick. I walked away from that ride hand in hand with my wife. We stood over there. I looked back at that ride and I said, you know, that ride is a lot like marriage. You buckle up and then you're in for the ride of your life. Amen. Now listen to me, folks. Sometimes it can get to be scary. Sometimes you can want to get off. But if you do, it means the death of a family. You say, preacher, you're trying to put me on a guilt trip. I've been through a divorce. I'm remarried. That's not my intention. If you're here this morning and you've been through a divorce and you're married, you need to make sure that you got all the baggage, all your past right with God and make this marriage a marriage to the glory of God. Amen?
Amen.
But God designed marriage that we didn't get off. Someone said marriage is like getting a wake-up call. You get the ring, then you wake up. I believe one of the great needs, listen to me folks, I believe one of the great needs in America today is for young people to wake up before they get the ring. Young people need to understand what marriage is before they get married, amen? And I know y'all strongly emphasize that in this church here, and I'm so excited about that. I want to ask Debbie to come up and stand beside me here for a moment. If you would, baby. This is my beautiful wife, Debbie. And this coming week, we'll be married 35 years.
Amen.
And I remember years ago when we were living in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was an anniversary and we didn't have much money to go anywhere. Somebody gave us a couple days at a bed and breakfast over in Charleston, South Carolina. Charleston's very historical, very beautiful place. And so I remember we drove down there and we spent a couple days together and we went to some nice restaurants together, took some romantic walks together, had a great time together. I never forget the day before we left, we were sitting on the bed beside each other. It's like God through His Holy Spirit just overwhelmed me and God said, you know, that's a beautiful gift I've given to you and that 5'8" young lady sitting on the bed. I said, God, you're so right. I'm so blessed. And I remember I took Debbie by the hand. We were sitting on that bed and I said, honey, I want to tell you something today. I promise you. I promise you I'll always love you. And I promise you I'll never ever leave you. I always love you. And I'll never leave you. I remember the next day we were driving home. We were talking about our trip and as we were talking, Debbie said, Sam, I enjoyed all those things. She said, but I want to tell you what was most special to me. It's when you sat on the bed beside me last night And you said, I'll always love you.
Amen.
I'll never ever leave you. I love you, baby.
Amen.
Guys, I want to ask you a question this morning. Does your wife know that you always love her? That you'll never ever leave her?
Amen.
Do your children know that mom and daddy are committed for life? Do they know they're secure in a family where all these families are falling apart all around us? Do they know that their mom and dad's family is secure? Folks, let me say this morning, your marriage matters. It matters greatly. You see, God designed marriage to be an earthly manifestation of the heavenly relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. And when your children see your marriage, they should see a picture and miniature of Christianity. They should see a daddy loving their mother like Christ loves the church. They should see a mom submitting unto their father as the church does to Christ. It's a picture of Christianity in miniature.
Yes.
I believe one of the greatest witnessing tools we can have in America today is to have a marriage that's glorifying to God.
Amen.
You see, marriages all around you here are falling apart left and right. They're looking for answers. When they look at your marriage, they need to see something different. They need to see the joy of the Lord. They need to see a celebration in your marriage. They need to see something they don't have and they need. So that when they come up to you and say, how is it that you can have that kind of marriage relationship? You say, listen, it's all because of Jesus.
Amen.
It's all because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, I believe that the greatest attack in this country since the founding of this nation over the last several hundred years has been the attack of Satan to redefine marriage and the family. Today, it's a greater attack than it's ever been. It's essential that we understand God's definition of marriage. But not only that we understand it, but that we live it.
Yes.
And God designed marriage to be a covenant of companionship. We're to be companions physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we're to be in a covenant that involves great expense, that involves great expectations. I want you to bow your heads. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. Now I want you husbands to reach over and grab your wife by the hand if you would for a moment this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. Maybe you're here today. And you say, preacher, our marriage really needs a fresh touch of God. If you're going to pray for those marriages that really need a fresh touch of God before we close up this service, I want you to pray for my marriage. You may be here with your husband or wife. You may be here by yourself. I'm not here to embarrass you. I won't come to you or point you out. I want just the privilege and opportunity to pray for you in this invitation before we close. You say, preacher, we really need a special touch of God in our marriage relationship. Pray for us. Would you slip your hand up this morning? Let me pray for you. Just leave it up for a minute so I can see these hands. Thank you. I see quite a few hands around the building. Thank you for your honesty. I talk to you men this morning very specifically. And I say that one of the needs we have as a man of God, as a spiritual leader in our home, is to share the Word of God with our wife. To wash her in the Word. That we need to be a student of the Word of God ourselves as a man of God. One of the great needs we have is to pray with our wife, to get on our knees daily and to pray with our wife. And you men who are here this morning, I pray this morning that you've not just heard these words. You've not been hearers of these words only, but you will put these words into practice in your marriage, in your life. So I pray God would speak to your hearts in a special way, men. Father, we love you and we praise you this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit. I thank you for every married couple that's represented in this building here this morning. Father, I don't believe we're here by accident. I believe we're here by divine appointment. And God, there's many couples who raise their hands this morning and say, yes, we really need a fresh touch of God in our marriage. And Father, I pray today before this service is over, they might come and kneel before this altar as a husband and wife. And God, that they might submit their marriage afresh to you. Lord, it may be husbands and wives that need to come and ask the other one to forgive them. to humble themselves before each other and offer forgiveness to each other. Maybe husbands and wives, Lord, that need to come and say, I need to take down this barrier of communication in our relationship. I need to start talking and communicate with you. There may be husbands here this morning, Lord, that need to make a fresh commitment to the wife. Honey, I'm going to start reading the Word of God with you. I'm going to start having family altar in our home and being the spiritual leader that I need to be. Honey, I'm going to start praying with you daily. Father, I pray, oh God, move in men's hearts in a special way this morning. And Father, if there's someone here today that's lost without Christ, well, Father, I pray that you'd draw them to the cross this morning. And Father, they might come to know Christ as the Lord and Savior. Father, do that work in every heart and home, which only you can through your word. For I pray and I ask these things in Christ's name. I want us to stand.